You know, I joke about that, but you know, we have to realize that in our voices, you know, there is inflection. Okay, so I could say, you may be seated, or you can sit down, you know, but Pastor Mike, he's got a little bit of an upbeat to it. You may be seated. Okay, I just love that. It's just so cool. Well, we have the same thing in sign language, but it's all done in facial expressions. And sometimes with your hands, you know, you can say, you know, like, no, or you can say, no, okay? Or you can say, no, or you can say, no, all right? So we have the same inflection, but we need to realize that in sign language, it's done through actions. It's done through looking at the face and looking at the hands and how they're signing particular words. So my sermon title today, how many of you guys love the Tom Cruise movies, Mission Impossible? Okay, you guys like those movies. There's a new one come out, and I heard it's really good. So, but this is not Mission Impossible. Okay, you notice how I said that? Mission Impossible. This is Mission Impossible? You see that? Because there's a question mark on it. Mission Impossible? And I'm here to tell you that mission is not impossible. Okay? Okay. A while back, I was up here, and maybe it was a year or two ago. I don't remember. We had COVID, and you know, we've got two or three years that are a blur in my memory. But we've had this. I've shared with this before. This is Gladys Alward, and this is a quote that really describes how Jeanette and I feel about being missionaries. And it says, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Alward. And God said, well, she's willing. And so I think a lot of times that our biggest qualification for being missionaries is that Greg and Jeanette were willing to go to Guatemala. Now, I'm going to start my story even way back, before we were married. Jeanette and I talked about being missionaries. And a lot of you don't know this story. Some of you do. I shared it with Joy not too long ago. Very few people know the story that when before we were married, Jeanette and I talked about going to Oklahoma, going to Bible college in Oklahoma, and learning to be missionaries and going off to be missionaries somewhere. And I don't know what happened, but we ended up getting married, and then Jeanette had to finish nursing school, take her nursing exams and all that. And it was about 2 years into our marriage. She worked and I worked. We had this little tiny black and white television that we would watch once in a while, or we would read at night. And one night we were sitting there in our living room in our house, and we started talking. We said, hey, I thought we were supposed to be missionaries. You know, you're right. We were gonna go to Bible college in Oklahoma. Whatever happened to that? I don't know. What happened to that? So Jeanette said, well, Greg, if you could be any missionary you could, go to any place you would, what would you want to be? And I said, I would want to be an MAF pilot and go to some foreign country and fly airplanes, kind of like Ryan and Annabelle are doing in Mozambique. I don't like the part about being thrown in jail, mind you, for 4 months, but flying an airplane, I like mechanics. I used to work on all my cars and still do a little bit down in Guatemala and here. So we said, okay, well, what would be the first thing we would do? Well, the first thing we would do is we'd have to go to ground school. So we went to, there was a high school nearby that had adult classes at night. We went to an adult class that was learning how to fly. It was ground school, from a local instructor down in El Monte at the airport there. So we did, we went there, and then about halfway through, I started flying. And I got to where I had about an hour and a half of solo flying, okay? And then Jeanette got pregnant. And then we had a baby, and then we had another one, and then we had another one, 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 then we had another one. We had eight children. We had eight children, and the whole missionary thing just kind of, it's just kind of drifted away. But not in God's mind. Didn't drift away in his mind. He still had it in his plan for our life. And so all of the time that we spent raising our kids and teaching in Sunday school and teaching Wednesday night classes and doing character, this character quest program that we did and making booklets and all the things that we did, we're now using in the ministry in Guatemala. So God was preparing us for all those years for the time that he was going to send us to Guatemala. So here we are. Anyway, it's interesting that, and we're gonna come back to this willing part, okay? Are you willing? As Gladys Alward said, and God said, well, she's willing, okay? So keep that in your mind. Okay, so when we think of missionaries in the Bible, the word missionary is really not in there. But when we think of missionaries, we could say that Abraham was a sort of missionary. Okay, was this like this kind of the first missionary? Because when we think of missionaries, we think of like you guys did with us. You brought us up here. You sent us out to Guatemala as missionaries from this church. This is our sending church. The elders laid hands on us. They prayed for us. They sent us out. And so it's usually, a missionary is usually somebody who goes out to a foreign country, although not necessarily, okay? You can be a missionary right where you are now with your neighbors and your friends and your family and coworkers and the person in the market or whatever that you come across. So we have to be thinking about that too. But generally speaking, when we think of a missionary, we think of somebody who is being sent out, okay? So God asked Abraham to leave his family and town and travel to a different land and that he would bless him. And then it says, by faith, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Faith is a key component to the gospel. You have to have faith, okay? All right, so a lot of people think, if you look it up in the internet, a lot of people think, oh, Abraham was the first missionary. Some people say that Jesus was a sort of missionary. So he was sent from heaven, from the Father, to earth, and what did he do? He came to earth to show the way of salvation. Isn't that what a missionary does, is to show the way of salvation, to bring the gospel? All right, it's the good news. So Jesus, then we could say, is a type of missionary. So missionary work wasn't impossible for Abraham or Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, this is where Jesus is sending out the disciples, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and we'll drop down to verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they were sent out. Jesus sent them out to go to a different area and to preach the gospel. So these were considered missionaries, we can say. All right? Okay, so how about the woman at the well? Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen, but their little video on the woman at the well is powerful, absolutely powerful. I really like it. And here's a woman that she met Jesus, okay? And you have to realize that Jesus was traveling through Samaria. She was a Samaritan woman. So he was traveling through Samaria. Normally they go around. Anytime a Jew has to go from south to north or north to south, they go around Samaria. But in this particular instance, they went right through it, probably because Jesus knew that he had to speak to this woman. So she met Jesus, and who shared with her things that nobody else knew. And then she ran into town to tell everybody about this Jesus who knew everything, who knew her entire life. And then they all came out, and then Jesus ministered to them and spoke to them and preached to them. So some people say that this woman would be the first missionary or another missionary in the Bible, because her good news was certainly the gospel. This good news that, hey, this guy is telling me everything I need to, everything about my life, come out and listen to him. Okay, so, or how about Paul and Barnabas? In Acts 13, 1 through 5, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So, I think there's another one, yes. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Okay, so they were sent out, and they preached the gospel to these people. Okay, that's what their job was. That's what they were sent out to do. But notice that it says they also had John as their assistants. You know, when we were going down to Guatemala, we were going by the invitation of Howard and Janet Grobstein, and they invited us to come. They were going to be the missionaries in Guatemala. They were going to found the mission work down there and do that. And Jeanette and I were coming to help them out for 2 years, and we were just going to be paper staplers and toilet cleaners and whatever. That's all we were going to do. We're just going to help them. We've got a home here, a wonderful church, a business, family, et cetera, et cetera. Grandkids that were being born. And so we were busy. We didn't have, you know, time to be missionaries. But we said, we'll give the Lord 2 years. You know, that was 13 and a half years ago. So, you know, but God had a different idea. And we were willing. We were willing to, hey, I called Carl up and I said, Carl, we got to incorporate because I think we're staying for longer than 2 years. So we need a ministry. We need to incorporate Guatemala Deaf Ministries, which we did. And he helps us out with that. So whoever we want to say was the first missionary mentioned in the Bible, I think it's safe to say that a missionary is sent out. Okay, and a missionary brings the good news to the gospel to the people. And so you are missionaries too when you leave your house and you go and you and your coworkers and whatever. You're speaking to friends, relatives, you know, whatever. You're in a sense missionaries. I also want to talk about a little bit about something very challenging for us is culture. How does culture, the culture of where we're going, how does culture play a part in our missionary work? And I think that's why I chose this, Acts 17, 22 through 31, because it really describes Paul and what he did. So let's read it. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through, so here Paul is, he's passing through and he's looking around and he's considering the objects of your worship, he says. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Okay, so he's you could just hear the wheels turning in his head as he's talking with them. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said. See, he's bringing in some of their own prophets, using it kind of as a comparison. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, things that the idols that they've made, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now he's getting into the gospel, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So you can see where Paul takes this. He observes the culture. Okay, he's looking at the culture and figuring out what's going on. Where are these people coming from? Okay, remember he's Jewish, and now he's in Athens. Okay, so and the Areopagus was this like outcrop, was this hill, was in this outcropping of rocks, and they used to assemble there. And so he's talking to these people, and so I think it's kind of interesting that Paul, he kept drawing comparisons between God, the God that we serve, the God that Paul served, and their God. Okay? And so instead of coming in and saying, oh, you're all wrong. You know, you got this thing all wrong. You got this inscription that says to an unknown God, this is ridiculous. You guys got these idols everywhere. You know, you were not supposed to worship idols, blah, 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 and on and on and on and on and on. You know, he didn't do that. Okay? He came in and he was drawing them in by using comparisons, drawing them in. And I mean, I wish I could be more like Paul. I am not, okay? I am not. But he gave them the gospel in as he was drawing them in and making these comparisons. So to me, it's amazing. But as I said, it's difficult. It's been really difficult for us dealing with two cultures. So we deal with the Latin culture, and then we deal with the deaf culture. And the deaf culture is a little different down there than it is, you know, up here in America. Basically the same, but a little different. Learning the culture and trying to figure out how to use it to share the gospel like Paul did is really difficult. It's very difficult. Now, regarding culture, we have had many bumps along the road these past 13-plus years. Probably the hardest bump was getting kicked out of our church in San Cristobal. So I don't want to go into details, but we stepped on a cultural landmine, and it was a big one, okay? When we announced that we were leaving the church to move to Jutiapa to help deaf pastor Jonathan. So so it was interesting that Sunday as I made the announcement in church. So I had the deaf congregation over here, and I had the hearing congregation over here, and they had something here, that's why I couldn't be in the middle. And most of the time when we taught in that church, the hearing, Elvis would preach this way to the hearing, which you guys are like here in the middle. You would be looking at me, and then either Gustavo or Jonathan or I would be in the back, and I would be facing this way, and the deaf would be looking that way at us, at the whoever was preaching that day. And so we didn't bother the hearing people, because can you hear any of this? No, you can't. you can't hear that. So we didn't bother them. And the only problem was is that when Elvis is teaching, because I'm hearing him preach, and I've got to preach my own sermon, you know, right there. So it'd be like me preaching a sermon right there, a totally different sermon, while Pastor Mike is up here teaching. So it was a little difficult. But when I made the announcement, all of the deaf over here, they're like, and all of the hearing over here are going, and then Monday, I got a call from Elvis, and he said, Greg, you've been kicked out of the church. I was like, what? Anyway, so, and it was interesting. One of the key people, Telma, who she was the main interpreter of all of Guatemala, and this was her church, and in her mind and her vision was that we were the missionaries that were going to, you know, take the deaf by storm, and we were just going to minister to them, and it was just going to be wonderful, et cetera, et cetera. And so she was one of the, it was her husband who was an elder, and then her father-in-law was an elder also. And so anyway, they wrote us a letter and they kicked us out because they didn't like us leaving. And so, but that was what God was leading us to do. Well, I will say there's a happy ending to this story, because at the end, so this was, this was last year. So last year, about midway through the year, about this time last year, we get a call from Telma, and she says, hey, I want you to come down to my, she has since moved to Miami. So she's at Miami here. So she says, I want you to come down to my church and actually, I think it was a text, and share about your ministry down here. And we're like, ay, 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 you know, do we go down there? I mean, she kicked us out of a church. You know, is that really what we want to do? So we prayed about it and prayed about it, and we felt like the Lord said, yes, go down. Now, this was a 22-hour drive, too, from where we were, because we were in Virginia. We had to drive all the way down to Miami, which was about 22 hours. And so with stopping and everything. So we decided, okay, let's go. So we went down there, and she sat us down. We shared in her church. It's a Spanish church. We shared in her church. I spoke, and the pastor and the associate pastor came over for dinner at her lunch at her house. We talked for 3 hours, I think. And then that night, she sat us down, and she says, you know, I want to apologize, because what I thought that God wanted for me and the ministry in the city, in Guatemala City, was obviously not what God wanted, because now I've seen what you guys are doing. And then she had gone out. We weren't there, but she had gone out to talk to Elvis. She had apologized to Elvis, and then she apologized to us, and she said, I had no idea what God was going to do through you guys. I had no idea, and I am so sorry. I was wrong. And please forgive me. And we hugged and cried, and it was pretty cool. So it was obvious that God wanted us to do that. So, but that was a huge cultural landmine. And then I had talked to other missionaries, and they said the same thing. Oh yeah, Greg, that happens here. Jeanette reminded me of a time, this is just the other day, she reminded me of the time that when we just moved to Jutiapa, I was asked to speak in Jonathan's dad's church. He's been a pastor in a big church there in Jutiapa for 40 years or something, and he wanted me to speak on a Sunday night. Well, Sunday night is casual, right? Wrong. And so I came like Jonathan. I had this nice Hawaiian kind of shirt, you know, it was cool, and I looked, and all these men had, all the elders and pastors and men of the church, they had ties on, and they were, you know, hello, Greg, and so, and he was like, oh, jeepers, can I go home and change? But anyway, you know, it was wrong for me to wear that. Now, but it was a cultural thing. In fact, his dad, Jonathan's dad, is named Mario, and he's a big guy. He's short, and he's big guy, big man. And we did a baptism one day, and I wore, I mean, Jonathan, what do you wear for a baptism? You wear swim trunks and a t-shirt or something. So I showed up in swim trunks and a t-shirts, and so did Jonathan, his son. And we baptized these people, and Mario pulled me aside, you know, this is, and I teased Mario because he's like a year or two older, maybe a year older than me, but we got married on the same day. Same year, same day, everything. But they got married at 7:30 at night, which was really 5:30 here. Jeanette and I got married at 1:30. So we've been married longer than they have. And I make sure he knows that too. So he pulled me aside and he goes, Greg, he says, you know, you need to wear slacks and a tie and a shirt when you baptize people. And I'm like, I didn't say anything, but I said, well, your own son is wearing shorts and a t-shirt. Anyway, but it was one of those cultural things. And I like to wear ties. You guys have seen me here. I like to wear a tie, and my parents raised me that way. My mom raised me that way. I had a grandmother that worked for Robinson's, and she worked in the little boys department, and she gave us, you know, she bought clothes. She'd always wait till they were on sale and gave them to us. And so I always wore ties. In fact, I have a picture for you guys. Okay, so this is my Sunday school class. I don't know how old I was there, but can anybody tell me which one is Greg Somerville in that class? Can you see? Nope. Nope. That's David McMonagle. So my good buddy was down in the front on the left, Paul Bond. He and I are still good buddies. I'm the top row, second from the left. So I got the striped suit and the little bow tie. Now, I wish I was as that handsome today as I was in those days. But anyway, so that was me. So I'm used to wearing. I had to throw that in there for you guys. So I could talk about cultural situations, you know, all day long, and I could explain that Acts 17 all day long. And you know, over the years we've had many, many situations, and I have, to be honest with you, I have blown it many, many times. But we're learning. And we're learning about the culture, and so we're you know, adapting. There's a lot of things that, you know, the Guatemalans, they throw trash out the window, and it's a very, very trashy. And they just, I mean, Pastor Mario, you know, he's eating a hamburger and drinking, you know, and he takes the wrapper when he's done and he throws it out the window. It's like, you know, here you get $1,000 fine, you know. So I tell him, I said, no, don't do that. You know, we want to put the trash in the receptacle. So anyway, so today I'm hoping that you learned a little bit today, that you learned the alphabet. You guys learned the alphabet, right? So did you learn anything else? Did you learn? You learned maybe a little bit about Paul. You learned what it meant to be to be a missionary, to be sent out. And you know, we so appreciate this church for sending us out and for supporting us, because like I said, we've got 16 people there that are working, not today because it's Sunday, but they'll be there tomorrow morning working, and they're a great staff. They're a wonderful staff. But I think one of the things that I want you guys to really come away with today is, above all, that you are willing to be used of God. Okay? Are you willing to be used of God? And in closing, I'd like to read a poem, if I can get through it without crying, that Jeanette wrote, I don't know, several years ago. And it goes like this. It's named, What's the Significance of a Human Being? How does God put a Band-Aid on a skin knee, wipe a tear away, and tuck a child into bed? He uses a human like you. How does God give a warm embrace? Say words like, words that are kind and give love to a lonely child who is wandering the streets. He uses a human like you. How does God prepare a meal for the hungry, give money to the struggling, and companionship to the lonely? He uses a human like you. How does God teach a deaf child to read, a blind child to comprehend, and a poor child to persevere? He uses a human like you. How does God teach Bible stories, Bible truths, and Bible application? He uses a human like you. How did God build the ark? He used a human like Noah. How did God part the Red Sea? He used a human like Moses. How did God warn the people of Nineveh of their pending destruction? He used a human like Jonah. How did God conquer the Midianites? He used a human like Gideon. How did God knock down the walls of Jericho? He used a human named Joshua. How did God kill Goliath? He used a human named David. How did God save a nation? He used a human named Esther. How did God save the world from sin? He used a human incarnate named Jesus Christ. Humans were a significant part of these mighty works. How did God feed the orphans in Bristol? He used a human named George Mueller. How did God care for the destitute in Calcutta? He used a human named Mother Teresa. How did God protect Jewish people in Holland? He used a human named Corrie Ten Boom. How did God preach to millions? He used a human named Billy Graham. All these people were humans like you. So how is God going to continue to feed, care, and protect? He will need humans like you. Where is God going to find those who will pray, intercede, and stand in the gap for their nation, their neighborhood, and their family? He will need humans like you. Where is God going to find people who will be purposeful, intentional, determined to do what needs to be done? He will need humans like you. You are the hands, feet, and voice of God. What does God need you to be doing? You are a significant human being. Be willing to be used of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for giving Jeanette and I a willing spirit to obey your voice and to come down to Guatemala and to minister to the deaf down in Guatemala. Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every person here today. Lord, that you would help them to be willing to do what you want them to do. If there's a need, Lord, there's a ton of people in this room. If they can't come down, if they can't do something, Lord, they can pray for us. They can pray for missionaries. They can pray for Ryan and Annabelle. Ryan needs to get out of this court situation that he's in. We need to be praying for that. Lord, we need to finish a building in Guatemala. Lord, touch people's heart and show them how they can be used of you. Not that they need to be missionaries in Guatemala or some other part of the world, but how can they be used of you, even here in Twin Peaks, even in California, Southern California? Lord, teach us how you want us to be, how you want us to act, to move, to do the things that you want us to do, Lord. Help us out. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.